Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Week 5 of the Purpose-Driven Life. Thanks for coming. I hope you've been following along in the book. It's been a great series. It's so important that every one of us discover why God put us here on the planet. You have a purpose for your life, and this has been an incredible series. We've talked about the first purpose is worship, that's loving God, and the second one was fellowship, that's loving one another. Well, last week we talked about discipleship. That meant you were literally formed to be a follower of Christ. That's what God made you for. And then today we're going to look at ministry. That you were shaped to serve God. You were shaped to serve God. You were formed. Listen, the Creator made you, built into you to serve Him. And until you understand what serving God means, you're never going to live the full life that you were meant to live. You can have the world with a fence around it and you'll live an empty life. You'll fight and you'll scratch and you'll seek and you'll never find what it means to live a fulfilled and purposeful life. We've been encouraging you to read through the book, Purpose-Driven Life. It's an incredible book. But it is important, if you weren't here last weekend and the weather was a little bit unlovely last weekend. And how many of you, you know, when it's raining outside, you're going, oh, it's awesome outside. You know, I saw rain this morning and I was like, oh, it's beautiful out. You know, yeah, Pittsburgh. But anyway, lovely weather we've been having. But last week, I really, really went into great depth on the issue that kind of is throughout the entire book. The only issue I have with the Purpose-Driven Life book that I wanted to draw to your attention is God does not bring trials into your life to form character in you. It's not what He uses. And every bad thing that happens to you was not God doing it, so that you can learn something or grow. Now, God will use anything that comes into our life, but He's not the author of it. And last week, I went through a very, very scriptural outline for you to help you understand that. You can go online, download that for free. You can watch the video of the service online. And so I encourage you to make sure you catch up on that. So today, we're going to look at ministry, the fact that you were shaped to serve. You have to understand this. Before you were ever born, God Himself prepared in advance the ministry or the service that He shaped you to do. The service, this fourth purpose of our life is this. It's simply, you were shaped to serve God. Listen, God Himself made you with the intent that you would serve Him. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us this. For we are God's workmanship. Literally in the Greek, that word workmanship means masterpiece. Say it out loud, I'm God's masterpiece. For we are God's workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others, God planned in advance before you were ever on the earth that you would make a contribution. You are not a liability, you're an asset. In God's ledger, you're an asset. But you have to be really careful that you don't begin to define your life by the mistakes you've made or the worst things that have happened to you or how others have let you down. Stop living your life in the shadow of other people. Stop living your life based on what someone did or didn't do. Someone that had a will of their own, choices of their own. And I'm not diminishing if it's someone you love deeply that it impacted your life negatively. But you cannot live your life based on the choices of other people. And most people live their lives under the shadow, and in the shadow, I should say, of things that they didn't even choose. That other people made very difficult decisions, and those cascaded into your life. You are not a liability to God because bad things have happened to you. You're not a liability to God because you've done things you regret. That's why we serve a God that's a Redeemer. And no matter what you've experienced, no matter how you've been failed, who you failed, God has uniquely designed you to fulfill a very specific purpose for Him. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about the nature of God. We don't serve God to pay Him back. That's important, and that's a mindset. I want to talk to you a little bit about a religious mindset that, if you're not careful, will kind of seep into your heart. Now, being Italian, I tease a lot about the Godfather movie. And we joke a lot about it. Or I do anyway. You may not enjoy it, but I enjoy it. Sometimes it might be a very inside joke, but it's okay. I hear voices in my head. Pray for me. But most Christians, and I want you to see this in reality, really do relate to God more like a godfather than a father. God. They really do. In fact, when it comes to problems in your life, and this is again where I would take umbrage with the book somewhat, is that, it almost gives you the impression that if you're not fulfilling the purposes in your life, that something catastrophic is going to happen, and God's going to send it so that you can fulfill your purpose. That's not true. That's not biblical. There's a devil that hates you, and there's a God that wants to redeem you, give you life, and life abundantly. And it's very important. It's very, 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 very important that you understand that. But most people see, if you really think of it, it's almost like God having angels. Who has seen the movie The Godfather? How about 1 and 2? Because Godfather 3 doesn't count. But in the movie, when there's a problem, Don Corleone says, he says, "Send me Luca Brasi." And Luca Brasi is a 7'9" massive human being who can barely speak but kills people. And God does not have Luca Brasi angels, and he says, "All right, my children are not walking with me. I need you to show up in their life and make very bad things happen. And I will use them." And if you really think about it, I know it's kind of an extreme, but really that's how people see God. In fact, many people see serving God as a payback. That's not why you serve. In fact, I've been waiting for 20 years to have a spot in a service that I could show a clip from The Godfather. And it fits, and I'm taking full advantage of it. In the opening scene of Godfather 1, there's a funeral director whose daughter has been brutally beaten by boys, these two boys. And the police arrest the boys, and because they were Americans and she was an Italian, the court system didn't work for him, and they found the boys guilty, but they suspended their sentence, and the girl was disfigured and beaten, and the man was so angry that he said, "Now for justice, I'm going to go to Don Corleone." And he goes to Don Corleone, and he basically asks him, "Will you kill these boys for me?" And Don Corleone, being the man of justice that he is, he says,
"Now that I cannot do, because that's not justice. Your daughter's still alive."
Then the man says, "Then to make him suffer as she suffers." And then so they begin to talk, and it comes down to the fact that he's never been given the Godfather the respect that's due his name. The Godfather says, "You'll never come to my house for coffee. You didn't want a friend like me. And now you ask me to do murder for money." And so you're about to see the scene when he asks the Godfather to be his friend. I want you to listen to what the Godfather says when he tells him he's going to do this gift for him. That's to send a couple of goons to beat up two boys. But anyway, I know it's church, but give me a break. But listen to what he says, and I really want you to see how it connects to how most Christians serve God. Take a look.
"Be my friend. Godfather,
good. Someday, and that day may never come, I'll call upon you to do a service for me. But until that day, accept this justice as a gift on my daughter's wedding day."
"Grazie, grazie, Father."
"Really."
Now that's exactly how people see serving God. Is they go to God like the Godfather. And they say, "God, thank you for doing this gift, giving me Jesus." And here's what they think God is saying to them.
"Now, someday I may ask you to do a service for me. And that day may never come. But when it comes, I'm going to ask you to do it. And you better do this for me."
That's how most people see God. They see him like the Godfather. You don't serve God to pay him back. You serve because you were made to serve. It's who you are. Most Christians do what they do for God out of this kind of odd sense of service. In other words, let me just take a moment and talk to you about the word ministry, because that's what we're talking about today, service or ministry. Most of us are raised, I know I was, that ministry was done by the professionals. I grew up and the priest did the ministry. We just showed up and then we left. And in our church, I remember there was in the bulletin, it showed you what everybody gave. There was a $2 a week Sunday club. My dad was in the $2 a week Sunday club. And I looked for his name every week in this, because I didn't understand Latin. So I remember reading and looking, and I'd see, it's my dad, he gave $2. I'd look up at the top of the list, and there was one guy every week gave $20. I remember as a kid thinking, what idiot would give $20 to a church? Just telling you how I thought. I can remember just thinking the priest is the guy that does all the stuff. Many of you may not have been raised like I was in my religion or my denomination, but you thought the minister was the one called to do ministry. That's not true. There are no select people that God calls on for service. And in fact, most people, when they think of serving God, they think it's painful. I can't tell you how many times, and I can't even remember how many times, I've heard this said in one form or another hundreds of times in 30 years. So there'll be a conversation going on, and someone will mention a foreign nation that they would never want to go to. And let's just hypothetically say you have an aversion to moving to India. And the person would say, I'll tell you one thing. I would never go serve God and work in the mission field in India. And someone immediately stops and says, I wouldn't say that. That's exactly what God's going to ask you to do then. Because they think God's in heaven waiting to find out what you hate to do most. And then he's going to say, come here. And the angels are going, wait, we found it. We know how to make them terribly miserable. That's how most people see serving God. Serving God is that when you do what you were made to do. It's what you're able to give of your life. It's incredibly important that you understand the God of heaven has endowed you with certain gifts. And if you don't use those gifts in the service of God and the service of others, you will have wasted them and you will live a half life. I want to talk to you just about a moment here, just about the grace that God's given you in your life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And thank you for indulging me. It's been 20 years. I finally found a place to use the Godfather in a service. It was just made me feel good. I don't know if it helped you, but thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I hear voices. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others and faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. See, when we serve, when we give our lives away, when we do what God has uniquely made us and created us to do, we are administering the very grace of God through our lives. It's incredibly important that you understand that God has given you gifts to serve others. Ephesians 4:7 says that grace has been given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace has been given to every Christian according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what's that mean? You see, Ephesians 4 is referring to the ascension gifts. It refers to when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts or grace deposits to men. And in Ephesians 4:12, in 11 and 12, he talks about five specific grace deposits called the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And then prior, though, to that, in verse 7, he says, but God has given grace deposits to every one of us. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, it's really important that you understand this. When the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, there was all of the grace of God was upon him. He was full of the grace of God. He had the Spirit of God upon his life without measure. There was no person, and particularly after John the Baptist died, he was the only person on planet Earth who the Holy Spirit rested upon. But when he ascended, he took the grace that God had placed upon him And he distributed the same grace that was upon him to each one of us. Do you understand that there is a measure of the grace that was upon Christ Jesus himself on your life? And can I tell you this? Until you learn to yield to that grace in its various forms, and it's very diverse, till you learn how to yield to that and you serve other people, that you will never fulfill the purpose God put you on the earth. Romans 12, verse 5 and 6 says, "And so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one of us members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." See, we all have different grace deposits. We all have different gifts. Some of us we typically are envious of other people's gifts. I know as a pastor, I'll hear somebody speak, and I'll think, man, I wish I could speak like that person. Then I'll hear another person, the way they speak, and I go, wow, that's incredible. We always have a tendency to greatly esteem what other people have been given and lightly esteem what we've been given. And see, you've been given differing gifts. And you need to understand that God made you different for a reason. And so, you know, when Michelle says to me, John, you are different, I say, God made me this way. Because I have to tell you this, there's a part of being abnormal that works. It works for what I'm called to do. Because, you know, when I hear voices, other people go see a doctor. I just preach. But you know, let me take, for example, this. If you were a mercy-driven person, you're just a merciful, I mean, God's graced you, gifted you, that you see something you just want, you're the, man, this guy, this girl will help you, they'll give you the shirt off their back kind of person. They're incredible people. So somebody's short on their rent. And you find out about it. And they've come into hard times. And so you gather 5-6 people. Say, listen, let's get together some money here. And let's help pay their rent. And you find some other people. And you're on your fourth or fifth person. And finally you meet one of those people. Say, we're just trying to put together a few $100 to help them over for the month's rent. And the person looks at you and says, I'm not giving them any money. You say, well, okay. And the mercy-driven person says, very selfish and stingy are you. And then this person says this, can I ask you a question? Are they going to need rent money next month? Well, probably. Does anyone know why they're in financial trouble? Well, I'm not really sure, but we're going to help them. Or are you going to help them just for this month? Or can we? So this person says, hey, you know what? I'd like to help, but can I? I'll give you a few dollars, but you know what? I'd like to sit down with this person because you know what I'm really good at? I'm really good at budgeting. I'm really a detailed kind of person. If you throw 1,000 things at me, they're going to end up in rows. And so you bring this person in and they sit down with this guy or this lady and they're talking to them. And this person is using their gifts. They look at this person and they pull out their budget. They look at their expenditures and they go, this is stupid. What'd you buy a flat screen TV for? You can't pay your rent. That was stupid. Yeah, it's right over there in the box. We haven't even opened it yet. We're going to send that back. Yeah, but I can make 450 easy payments of $3 for the rest of my life. Yeah, that's stupid. And what else have you been stupid? Let me see your credit card. I don't want to show you my credit. Let me see your credit card. You're not buying groceries and gas to sustain. You're buying stupid stuff. And this person is not mercy driven. This is an administrative kind of person that says, listen, I want to help change your life so you don't live a stupid life. And everybody said, amen. That was so good. Don't you feel the warmth in the room? But we have gifts that differ, and we need all of them. So don't just think of service as somebody just warm and fuzzy. There are people that aren't always warm and fuzzy, man. Look at the scripture says in Ephesians 4:12 that ministers are called to do this, to prepare God's people for works of service so that God's body, the body of Christ, can be built up. Not everybody that God uses. See, we think of, well, you know, somebody sweet and kind, serving God, humble and kind. Humility is not what always people make it out to be. And see, being who you are is important. You know, we have a couple in our church that they've been here for almost 20 years, almost the life of this church. And these are two incredible people. Most of you have never known them, never met them. But they came here almost at the beginning of this church. And if you met, and it's Bernie, let me talk to you a little bit about Bernie and Mary Smith. Mary is the person, when you think of a servant, you think of Mary. She is so sweet. The devil is tempted to like Mary. I'm telling you, she is so kind. For 20 years, I'm sure she has moments in her life. I've just never seen a moment in her life. She's an incredibly kind person. Bernie's not. But listen to me. He is a godly man, and he shouldn't change an inch of that part of his makeup. You say, what do you mean? He's not sweet and kind like Mary, but he's sweet and he's kind because he's truthful. And he's this couple, I don't know that the only thing they haven't done in this church in 20 years is led the worship. They have served and served. You know, in the middle of it, and they were raising their two sons, Bernie lost his job. And a lot of times when people go into distress, they draw back, take care of themselves. Look, I need about a couple years just to look after my family. No, they never, ever, ever stop serving other people. He then was hired by the Port Authority, moved up into that system. I think recently just retired. And no matter what was going on in their life, they just kept putting the things of God first. If the doors were open in this church, they were here and they were helping. And they've lived a life of service. And you know what it brought? They raised two incredible young men. Bernie's sons, one of them attend here, phenomenal young men. They married incredible young women. I'm telling you guys, they found two girls to marry and now they're having grandbabies. I'm telling you, these two girls that his son's married, I'm telling you, they're incredible. Bernie and Mary Smith have served and served and served and served. And I got to tell you, now you know what they do. They help in our marriage mentoring program. See, there are people in this church. Do you know that they want to help you have a successful marriage? Do you know if you want to get married and you ask us to be involved in the wedding, that we don't just say yes? And you know that ticks people off. Do you know people get angry at us? They'll come and they'll say, I want to get married. We'll say, well, happy day. We want you to marry us. Well, happy day. Here's what you need to do. Here's the steps. Here's the classes. Here's the... And they'll look at you like, just marry me. It's none of your business. Just shut up and marry me. That's your job. I always tell people, go to the justice of the peace. Be the last piece you have, but go. So we say, no, you're going to go through these classes. Well, I don't want to go through them. Then don't go through them, but don't ask me to be involved in your stupid. I got enough stupid on my own. And I don't need to share it. And I don't want to stand before God someday and say, why were you stupid? John, I said, what do you mean, Jesus? I said, you married these two kids. They were stupid. You could have helped them not to be stupid. And then look at all the pain that happened because you were a stupid pastor. So you know what you do when you meet with Bernie and Mary? Mary's sweet. But let me tell you something. If you get signed up and you get Bernie, don't be late. I've had several guys all tell me, man, I showed up one late to Bernie's meetings. Good Lord. First thing he said to me, he said, are you serious about this or not? I don't know if I'd marry a man like you. I mean, come on. You can't be. Is this all she means to you? You better be here on time. They're just wasting my time. Say, well, is he mean? He's not mean at all. But let me tell you, every couple that's gone through it with Bernie and Mary, they either love them or hate them at the end. They're going to love Mary no matter what. They're going to blame Bernie. But I'll tell you what, if you listen to him, you're going to be able to make a lot of good choices in life. And we can help prepare you to have a great marriage. He said, well, I'm not a kid. I'm on my second marriage. Are you kidding me? You need more help if you're on number two. And if you're on your number three, I'm telling you, that marriage before you start can be on life support. Let me tell you, third marriages last, they have a divorce rate over 80%. Because, I mean, you just hiccup and I'm gone. We have a process to help you. And there are people that are given their time. Bernie and Mary Smith are two of the richest people I know. They aren't wealthy. They don't have millions of dollars. But let me tell you, they're wealthy in life. And they're rich in service. And they made a difference in the lives of so many people, guys. Your fourth purpose in life is to serve God by serving other people. It's what you were put on the planet for. It's why every week of my life, and if you're not careful, you'll just kind of turn me off. But every week of my life in this service, I try to stop and say, please get through growth track. This weekend is 101. It's church membership, finding out if this is the church you belong in and joining Victory. 201 is learning the essentials of the faith so you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. 301 is when you discover your design because your design reveals your destiny. And 401 is when you get busy serving. You show up and there's orientations of every ministry in this church present at 401 every Sunday night. First, second, third, fourth Sunday night of every month. Do you know there are over 1,050 people on the Dream Team serving at this church every week? Over 1,000 people are doing ministry in this church. Incredible. Thank God for the people that serve in this church. Amen. Incredible people. They're all over this building right now. They're all over this building. They're in children's classrooms. Incredible people. Guys, I mean incredible people. Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus said this, your attitude must be like my own. For I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And I want to just take a moment and talk to you about a very dangerous mentality that slips in the church. It's a service versus serve us mentality. Christians today, and we have to be very careful of this, is that instead of being contributors, we are learning to become consumers. We ask questions like, what does this church offer? When we really should be asking, because this is what you were shaped to do, is to serve others. Instead of always asking, what does the church offer? The question is, what do I offer the church? What do I bring to bear? What part of the body has God graced me to serve within? Who's going to meet my needs in this church? Why not start with this question? Whose needs can I meet? I'm not saying that a church shouldn't meet your needs. This is a come-as-you-are church. I don't care what's going on in your life. We're going to fight life through together. That's what we're here for. And I say it again and again and again, and I'll say it again and again. We are not here to see through you, but to see you through. And let me tell you, there are times in our lives when catastrophic things occur that we need to just have ministry given to us. I understand that. But can I tell you something? Even in the most catastrophic times of your life, you don't want to go against the design that God made you to be. And once you just get enough strength to start, you get busy again putting other people in a place of service in your life. And I'm telling you, it'll be part of your recovery if you do. A lot of times people say, well, you know, give me some time to recover without God. Let me go against my design of worshiping God and loving God's people and being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being a servant of God and of others. Give me some time to go against my design so I can get better. Isn't it? It's so easy how we can get our minds just so simply twisted. We think more like the teenager rather than the couple raising the teenager. You know what teenagers think of? I can tell you, and they're not bad, they're kids. Teenagers are thinking of the next fun thing they get to do. You know what parents are thinking of? Paying for the next fun thing they're going to do. There's a different mindset, and I want to encourage you guys. Don't you stop serving because somebody made you mad. You come to church here long enough, someone's going to make you mad. Eventually, it'll be me. Because I'll say something stupid or something will come out wrong or, you know, you say, well, he shouldn't have said that. You're probably right. But no one's perfect. You don't throw things away because it's damaged. You don't do that in your church, and you don't do it in your life, and you don't do it in your family. You have to be very careful that you realize you were called to serve. Serve your family, serve your God, serve your employer. So what about me? I'll tell you something about you. Jesus said the scripture says in watering others, you actually end up watering yourself. I saw a picture that had a little caption under it. Had an old couple, they'd been married 75 years, holding hands, walking away from the camera. The question was asked, how did you all stay together for 25 years? And the caption read this, because we came from a generation that when something's broken, you don't throw it away. You don't throw away something because it's broken. You fight life through. You don't throw away your future because something broke in it. And you are made to serve God. It's why next Sunday night, On the 9th of February, at 6 o'clock in this room, I'm going to be having a meeting called a legacy meeting. Because you were shaped to serve. And I would really ask you to go on the website and RSVP if you're coming. And you can come even if you don't RSVP. We just may not have enough snacks for everybody. And then I'm going to blame you.
And then I'm going to blame some of the people in that room.
That's a line from The Godfather. Anyway, it's my Godfather weekend. Give me some grace. Anyway, on our legacy meeting, I'm going to really unfold to you the next 15 years in this church. I believe strong direction I've gotten from God for the next 15 years in three very distinct areas. One is raising up the next generation of leaders in this church. And this is all centered around creating a sustainable and transferable church, because this will not be, in the name of Jesus, a one-generation church. The better days of this church are when I pass the baton. That's what we're believing God for. And these next 15 years are critical. The second thing I'm going to talk to you in greater detail about is how we are going to help 300 churches in the Northeast double their effectiveness in their community, double their influence, I should say, in their community, double their effectiveness to their congregations, putting processes in place, and then doubling their attendance. It's that instead of adding, now we're going to start to multiply. And then lastly, I'm going to show you the plan God's given me that we should be a debt-free church, how to do that, and how we will pay cash for all future projects. Because we are going to make some budgeting adjustments so that we hand this ministry off in a strong cash position and in a debt-free position, so that our children, unlike what our government is doing to our children, we will hand this off to our children for them ready to tear it up and do great things for Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you're serious about making a difference in your life, if you really want to make a difference, I'm asking you to show up at that meeting, because I'm going to go into great detail of what God's called us to do and how we're going to get there. Now, we're going to do all the things we always do, but these are three initiatives that are incredibly, incredibly important. Ephesians 4:16 says this: "From him, that is Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." Listen now, as each part does its work. Listen to me. You are a part of the body of Christ. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, there is a work for you to do. You were shaped to do it. And it isn't like you get by not doing it. It isn't like, well, you know, maybe no one will know. No one's going to chase you down and criticize you. But you're going to live a half life. You were intended by God to add, listen, to his kingdom. What a privilege. In your notes, this statement: whatever you're good at, you should be doing for God and for others. Romans 7:4 says, "Now you belong to him in order that we might be useful in the service of God." And understand this about your service, your ministry life: it has eternal implications. I want you to understand, according to the scripture, every person in this room, within, I'm certain, at least the next 100 years, I'm being very generous for some of us, are going to stand before God. And I promise you, this day is coming. Listen, you will give an account of your life before God, and I will too. Listen to what the Bible says about it in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. The scripture says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells you a little bit more about it and says this: "For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by him. Each one will receive what he deserves according to everything he has done, good or bad, in his bodily life." You have an eternal life, but it starts in a physical body. And God says there's coming a day when you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not a heaven and hell judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is when you will give an account for what you did with the gifts and the graces God placed upon your life to make a difference. Can I tell you something about the legacy meeting in this church, the legacy initiative, if you're a part of Victory? Do you know when you stand before God, he's going to ask you, did you do the part he told you to do? Not the part someone imposed on you. You will, listen, this isn't hypothetical. Death is certain. And you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives, whether we did what he called us to do or whether we didn't. Well, and again, it's a matter of reward or lack thereof. People obsess over their stock portfolio. They follow the stock market. Am I up? Am I down? for a pile of money that's going to waste away and go away in just a few short years. It won't matter. And they live their whole life on earth not realizing that they are making eternal investments in their future when they serve God. Even with your money, Jesus said there's a way for you to send your money ahead. That when you give into His kingdom, He said you're laying up treasure in heaven that will last for you forever. I don't know what a reward looks like in heaven. But I can tell you this. The God of all the universe, when He gives rewards, I don't know what it's going to look like or feel like, but I know it's going to be good. And I want to encourage you to give yourself over to the service of God because you will account for it. You know, a hero is somebody who stands up so that others can rise up and go farther. That's what a hero is. Let me take a moment and talk to you about a hero in our church. I'd scarcely say just a handful of you really might know who this lady is. Her name's Susie Compton. Now, you walked right. Susie's 5 foot nothing and just strong wind blow her away right with my mama. Tiny little lady. Let me tell you a little bit about Susie. She's a hero. Here's a woman that almost, I guess, close to 30 years ago now. Oh, I guess it would be more like, 30 years ago or so. I was speaking in a church. And I remember had a time of prayer. And I prayed with Susie's husband. That was on a Wednesday night. A few nights later, her husband died. But Susie had a little toddler girl about 3 or 4 years old and 2 twin boys that weren't even a year old. She had every reason to pack it in and just kind of say, how could this happen to me in my life? She had every reason to just say, you know what? Life's unfair. I can't believe these things have happened to me. But Susie made a decision as a single mom raising 3 kids. Went into incredible financial distress. And what Susie did is she just kept walking with God. She kept serving other people. You know what she did in this church? She served and blessed and helped single mothers when she was one herself. When her daughter came here with her sons, and her daughter was about 15 or so, and she would drag her to church because her daughter didn't want to come to church here with her. She said, no, honey, you're coming. And Susie, who didn't have a lot of money, I mean, that's an understatement, came to church every time. We had Sunday service and Wednesday service. She never missed. And neither did her kids. And they said, well, you know, what if they didn't want to come? This 5 foot nothing mama said, get in the car, you're going. And her daughter would sit in the back and she was just angry. She'd give me that, you know, the look you get when kids don't want to be in a service. But her daughter got a hold of God. And she had given her life to Jesus as a little girl, but now she became a devoted follower of Jesus. And what you don't know about Susie Compton is because she fought life through, because she served other people, because she kept going after God and worshiping Him with all of her heart, all of her mind, and all of her strength, there's not one of you in this room, very few of you, your life is not positively impacted because of what she did. If you have a child or a grandchild in this church, 6th grade and under, that little girl that wouldn't come to church with her is now the children's director of this church. And she is one of the best children's directors in the nation. And I'm telling you, she is incredible. Rachel Reed is an incredible, incredible children's... Incredible. And I can tell you this, I know Susie. It was not easy. But every step she made, right on the other side of it now, you're being blessed. Because that single mom whose life fell apart kept going after God, kept serving. And when she came to serve in this church, she started serving single moms. And if you listen to her talk, she goes, I want to help those ladies. And here she is herself in the very same position. And oh, what a difference her life has made. And I can promise you this, someday when we stand before God, wow, I think it's going to be an incredible thing when she lines up there. And they're going to say, what in the world? That woman needs a wheelbarrow to carry all that stuff. Who is she? I'm persuaded there can be so many people like that on the other side of this life. Then lastly, let me say this to you. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. Let me say it one more time. Do not waste your pain. Let me say this first. God doesn't bring pain into your life, but He provides the power in the midst of it. And He provides a grace to be able to help you walk through it. But don't waste it, guys. Because your deficits and your pain and your sorrow, they do not disqualify you. In fact, Those very things have a way of actually qualifying you for service toward God. The Apostle Paul was such a man. Now, some people will say, well, you know, Paul was sick and had an eye disease. That's absurd. Paul walked around the known world three separate times. Now, listen, when I'm sick, I don't want to get out of my bed. This guy went and walked the world. One place, and he was actually stoned and left for dead. They threw rocks at him until they killed him. God raised him from the dead. He went back. This was in the area, regions of Galatia. He went back in, and they said in the book of Galatians, he said, man, we'd have plucked our eyes out for you. He was just beaten. Paul was persecuted over and over and over again for his faith. Finally, he just went to God about it. And he said, Lord, because you know, there's a list of stuff Paul went through. Look, I've had some stuff in my life, but Paul, man, he said, look, I've been shipwrecked. I've been imprisoned. I've been beaten with 39 stripes five separate times for preaching the gospel. I've been beaten with rods. They take your bare feet and beat you with bamboo rods till they're bloody. All this because he preached the gospel. He said, I've been in hunger and thirst and nakedness. I've been out in the cold night without proper covering. I've been lost at sea. I've been in the waters for days just hoping to be rescued. He said, and once I was stoned. I said that in the church many years ago, and I heard some kid lean over and said, dude, Paul got stoned. I heard the kid say it. I said, yeah, but he only did it once. Once was, I mean, they literally stoned him and left him for dead. Paul's going to God about this in 2 Corinthians, and he goes, man, God, this thorn in my flesh, all this stuff, can you make it stop? That's why we know that the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Listen to what Jesus said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to him, my grace, speaking to Paul, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul simply said this, I've learned this, that even when I feel weak, even though when I keep going forward and doing what God called me to do, I find a grace that brings strength so that even when I'm weak, I'm strong. That's why it's so important that you fulfill the purposes of God in your life independently of what you're facing in your everyday life. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible tells you what to do with the comfort that you receive. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he said, all praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Let me tell you how most people read this. God will butcher and beat up your life and let horrible things happen to you so he can make you feel better, and then you can make other people feel better the way he made you feel better. That is not what this said. This says that because things happen in our life, Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. God said, when trouble comes, I will be your comforter. I will be your deliverer. I will be your strong tower. I will be your refuge. I will be your fortress. I will be the God in whom you can place your trust. I will set you on a rock. I will put you in the cleft of the rock in my hiding place. He said, but when you're in trouble, I'm going to comfort you. And then when other people are in trouble, I want you to take the comfort I've given you and I want you to share it with them. Another scripture that's terribly misquoted, people will say it this way. God won't put more on you than you can bear. The Bible says it. No, it doesn't. That's in the book of imaginations. The Bible says God will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape. It doesn't say God brought the temptation. It said he is your deliverer in your time of temptation because he will not permit the test. Any way for you to be tempted above what you are able to be able to overcome. It doesn't say he causes a temptation. Temptations and tests happen because there is a devil that hates you. I'll tell you another reason temptations and tests come into our life, because people that we love don't follow God. And they go in a way that causes sorrow and hurt. And I'm not putting anybody down for that. We've all made bad choices. But let's not blame God. for people's bad choices. And let's not blame God for the work of the enemy. Let's thank God that we serve a God who will comfort us in our time of trouble so that we can comfort others. And let me close finally by saying this. If you will learn to take what you've been through and not hide it and not pretend it didn't happen and not be embarrassed by it, but use it to help people. You know, and I've shared this a few times through the years, and it bears repetition. And since Michelle's not here today, I did it last night, but I went on that side so she couldn't stop me. Say, how could she stop you? If she looked at me, anybody married? When this church first started, we didn't have we had very little resources or finances available. And she was desperate to see single moms help because she grew up in a single parent home. And I said, babe, you know, we just don't have the money. The church, I mean, we're barely surviving as a church. We're trying to get all these things done. So she took her wedding ring and sold it to fund that ministry. I was kind of little. I wasn't upset that she did it, but I thought it meant a little bit more to her than, you know. I said, baby, your ring? She said, honey, it is a ring. These are people. She said, and she handed me a big old wad of cash. She said, here, now start that ministry. Let's get started. And, you know, at the time, I remember thinking, man, my wife sold her ring. But can I tell you this? She's never regretted the day of it. Now, God may never lead you to go sell something precious to you to help people. But can I tell you this? If you do, whether he leads you or not, I'll tell you one thing. You'll never regret it. Because there are a lot of ladies in this church that have been helped through the years. Because there was a little girl who was abandoned. Can I tell you this? God did not tell her father to go stupid and devastate a little girl so she could help people. He went stupid because there's a devil that hates people and he yielded to the wrong kingdom. God didn't have it happen to her so she could help women. But it happened to her and she took where she received comfort from help from God and she wanted to lead and help other people with that same comfort. God didn't ordain that. God tells a man how to treat his kids. You find me a scripture where God says, and thus saith the Lord, abandon your children so your children can serve me better someday. That stuff messes people up. He's not the Godfather. He's your Father God. And I don't know what area in your life you've been hurt and wounded. But I can tell you this, if you're alive and you got any years to you, there's a few of them. Don't dismiss those. Don't pretend they didn't happen. Embrace the comfort you've received and the help you've received. And you be able to help people in that same arena. And you will live a full life. Next week, we're going to have our final service. And I want to encourage you, don't miss it. Because even at the end, we're going to do something really incredible together. As we celebrate this series ending next week. As we talk about mission. I tell you, these are great days to live. And your best days, your greatest days, are out in front of you. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, I thank you for your grace that's upon every heart. It's upon every life in this room. I ask you, Father God, that your mercy would just abound toward every one of us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you would spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Christ and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church, in fact, will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Please don't put your hope of eternal life in a church or in a church sacrament. Well, I was baptized. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're a Christian when you receive Christ. There is salvation in no church and no sacrament of any church, including this one, only in Jesus. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, would you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer? I won't embarrass you or single you out. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you raise your hand so I could see it and I'll pray for you? Do it right now. Lift it high. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, please include me as well. Do it right now and we'll pray for you as well. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it and we'll all pray it together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you. As we prepare to worship the Lord with our giving, if you need offering envelopes.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.